Well, the Word of God is the only offensive weapon in the armor of God, according to Ephesians 6. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We're going to study that today. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hemmer.
I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery. As we discover the Word of God, the Bible, it is a great book. The world's best-selling book, actually. And we're going to do that in about 3 minutes' time. So stay there. Corey and Ryan are here. Corey, what's going on?
So today I'm going to be taking a look at the Apostle Peter's original profession back when he lived in Galilee. Ryan?
Well, according to most people today, Noah's flood was just a fairy story. But according to the Apostle Peter, it was a very real historical event. We'll talk about it.
Yeah, that's really interesting because the flood is something that a lot of people are against, or they think that it was a local flood or whatever. Very interesting. Janice?
Taking a phrase from our reading today, the enduring Word of God.
All right. Turn your Bible guide to the passage today. Let's open it up and listen to what God says.
First Peter 2, 1 through 10. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10.
Chosen people, that's what we call ourselves, and that's actually what Peter called us. As we focus on this, we are skewing into the book of Revelation as we come closer and closer in the next few days. However, we have to talk about Peter first. This is interesting. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 10 tell us some very fascinating things. Now, the first Christians, who were also called people of the way, faced all kinds of difficult circumstances and terrible trials. They lived in a world dominated by the Roman Empire that harbored suspicion for Christians because of their rejection of Roman worship and ways of life. Now, this gives us a backdrop on which to explain God's message to the church through Peter. Peter is believed to have written this letter between AD 64 and 65. Now, just to make this clear, this is just a few short years before Peter was martyred, around AD 67, and before a more widespread persecution of the church in AD 69. So, as we read this communication to the church, the God's chosen people, let's remember that they were experiencing a lot of difficulty. They were beginning to be persecuted and would soon suffer even more. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2 brings us to a place of recognizing our call by God. We are a special people called by God to endure the trouble that ultimately comes our way. And Paul begins to tell us this, and Paul begins to say this. This is something that we understand that God speaks to us. Now, with that in mind, let's take our Bible guide and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is an amazing book, and as we begin to read it, let me say that if you don't have a Bible guide, why not? You can get your Bible guide. Call us or write to us. This is a great time because we're starting next year, and you will have already received your January guide by now, hopefully. But if you are not on the Bible guide list, write to us and call us. Or you can go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com, BibleDiscoveryTV.com, and click on the Bible guide. It'll take you to a donate page. Thank you so much for your donations. And then you can download it exactly how we printed it. Remember, the Bible guide cost us money to print and to produce and to send it to you. So keep that in mind. Let's pray. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus Christ that we would hear your Spirit. We don't need to hear our ideas, but we need to hear what you're saying. So open our minds to hear how Peter talks to us and what he says to us for today. In the name of Jesus Christ, and we said together, amen. Now look at the first scripture. This is absolutely stunning. It says this, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Did you see that? As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, this is really important. Remember, beloved, the word of God is powerful and the only offensive weapon in the armor of God, according to Ephesians 6. Reading the Bible along with prayer should be a regular habit of every single believer in Jesus Christ. Reading the Bible and prayer, it's like oars in a boat. My father used to say this, if you just have one oar, you're just reading the Bible, you're going to go in circles that way. If you just pray and you don't read the Bible, you're going to go in circles that way. So if you want to go straight, then use both oars, read the Bible and pray so you can understand and allow God to guide you and direct you and shift you where you need to go. That's very important. And Peter says this. He tells us this in 2 Peter. Now, this is interesting. Let's read on. He says in verse 4, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Also, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And here again, we see that we offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Remember that we are building God's kingdom and not our own. There's a lot of people who feel that they're building their own kingdom and let God in on it. But I don't think that's true. I think the reality is that God has chosen us to build his kingdom. He's given us ability for building his kingdom. Let's keep that in mind. Keep focused on what God wants, not what we desire all the time. Very key. And when we do that, things get really, really good. All right, let's read on because this is interesting. Therefore, it is also, believe it or not, contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Look at verse 8. And a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. They stumbled, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation. Listen to what he says. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What's he saying here? He says that Christians are the chosen people of God. God are called by God to obey or obtain his mercy. Now, we are not prescribed to punishment, but to God's mercy. We are not prescribed to punishment, but to God's mercy. I want you to remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. We are assigned the salvation of God. We are not assigned the wrath or the anger of God. Now, that's important to remember. So when we think about these things and we understand what God is saying, we realize that our lives, if we have become followers of Jesus Christ, taken him as Lord, our lives are dedicated to him. If we focus on building his kingdom and not ours, then our lives are aimed at God. And beloved, that's very important. So let's keep that in mind today. Let's aim our lives towards the Lord. Let's read the Bible every day, and let's pray every day. Let's allow God to take our lives and use them as he has assigned them.
All right, so today you and I are taking a look at ancient fishing in the first century AD, but specifically fishing in Galilee. And of course, we're doing this right now because we're reading through the New Testament book of 1 Peter, written by the Apostle Peter, who originally, his initial profession was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. Take a look. A central location in the New Testament Gospels is the Sea of Galilee. As Jesus' ministry was begun in the Galilee region, and because several of his disciples were fishermen of Galilee, Jesus famously interacted with the lake. Here, he helped the disciples catch miraculous amounts of fish, even a specific fish. He calmed a storm, walked on water, taught from boats, and traveled on the lake to new regions. The Bible records some interesting details about fishing nets and fishermen, even using these as examples of the kingdom of God. In the ancient world, three types of fishing nets were used on the Sea of Galilee. The oldest and perhaps most important was the dragnet. This net created a long wall parallel to the shore that would be pulled into the shore by ropes attached to its sides. Dragnets were up to 1,000 feet long and 25 feet tall at their middle point. Lead sinkers would be attached to the bottom rope and cork floats to the top rope of the net, creating a wall to capture fish. These large nets would be arranged on a boat on a special platform and then spread into the sea as the boat sailed about 100 yards from shore. A team of up to 16 men, eight on each side, would man the ropes and pull them in while they walked farther inland and toward each other. Dragging in the net would capture any fish between the net and the shore, potentially bringing in hundreds of pounds of fish. The fish would be sorted on shore because only three kinds of fish in the Galilee were considered fit to eat and commercially important. The net would be reordered and the fishing team would begin again in a different spot. This could be repeated several times a day. Jesus seems to have had the dragnet in mind when he said, "Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away."
The cast net was able to be used by a single fisherman either standing in shallow water or from a boat. It was circular and about 25 feet in diameter. The fisherman would throw it on the water, and weights attached to its perimeter would sink it quickly to the bottom of the lake, trapping any fish underneath it. The fisherman would dive down and gather the edges of the net and drag it to shore or swim it back to his boat. A trammel net is composed of three layers. The outer have a larger weave net, while the inner is tightly weaved. Several trammel nets are joined together to create up to a 500-foot-long trap. The net is spread in the water in a curve or various shapes designed by the fishermen. The boat then sails between the shore and the net, and the fishermen splash, stomp, hit the water and the boat with their oars to scare the fish away and into their trammel net. The fish become tangled, and they're taken out one by one as the net is pulled up. Or, if there's a really great catch, the net may be taken to the shore to be detangled and reset. Fishing like this was generally done at night because the nets were made of linen, which would be too visible to the fish during the day.
So when we take a look at how fishing was actually done in the Sea of Galilee at the turn of, you know, the first century AD, it actually surprisingly illuminates some of the things that we read about in the Gospels. So this is a really nice marriage of history and the scriptures. It helps us understand what was going on and more about, you know, the day-to-day life of Peter.
Very interesting indeed. Corey, thank you so much. And let me just remind everybody that you can get a calendar if you want. It's a wall calendar that we have with our Bible reading on it, but it doesn't have the guide information, but it's a great calendar, and it's 2026. And if you haven't got yours, well, you know, you might want to consider that. And it's very, very exciting as we look at the year and everything going on. So make sure you write for your calendar. It's $35, but that's a suggested donation. But anyway, that's what I would suggest to you today. All right, you're up, Ryan.
All right, well, I want to spend some time on Noah's flood today, tomorrow, and the next day, because the Apostle Peter refers to the flood three different times in 1 and 2 Peter. For example, in 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 18, he says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So for Peter, the flood is a very real event because he's building theology on it. But according to the conventional wisdom of the day, the flood is just a fairy story. So the question is, what does the science say about this? Well, the evidence for the flood is all around us. And you might be wondering, well, what evidence? Well, how about the billions of dead things buried in rock layers all over the world? Check it out. The fossil record contains countless billions of creatures, and many of them are remarkably preserved. And this naturally causes one to wonder just how these fossils were formed. Well, according to the standard theory presented in most museums and textbooks, it's a slow and gradual process over millions of years. As the story goes, when a creature dies, it sinks to the bottom of the ocean. Next, it's slowly buried and preserved over long periods of time. Massive rock layers slowly accumulate above it. Given the right conditions, some of these fossils turn into stone, and when those bones are exposed, usually due to erosion, we might find ourselves a fossil. While this theory is presented as factual, real-world observations through the science of taphonomy, which is the study of how dead creatures decay over time, shows that this isn't what actually happens. For one thing, if this slow and gradual story were true, then there should be millions of dead creatures on the sea floor, just waiting to be buried. But that's not what we observe at all. Instead, when a creature dies, it usually floats for a few days, during which time fish pick it apart. And any scraps that make it to the bottom of the seafloor are quickly finished off by marine scavengers like lobsters and shrimp. So it's lucky if the carcass lasts even a month, let alone millions of years. Also, even if there were no scavengers, soft tissue decays quickly, including the ligaments holding the bones together. So the skeleton falls apart. Furthermore, bones dissolve in seawater, so we shouldn't expect to find bones of these creatures if they've been exposed for millions of years. Even if some parts reach the ocean bottom, bone-eating worms and bacteria consume the bones. And this goes for human bones as well. In fact, human skeletons dissolve in seawater after only about 50 years. And maybe the best and spookiest example of this is the wreck of the Titanic. The Titanic sank on April 15, 1912, but as anyone who has visited the wreckage will attest, there are no human remains to be found anywhere. They do find things like boots, but there are no bodies filling those boots. Obviously, this quick decay is a huge problem for the idea that fossils form over millions of years. Furthermore, experiments with pig and crocodile carcasses have illustrated just what conditions are required for a fossil to form. The first two are that the creature must be buried rapidly and under thick sediments so that it's protected from scavengers and doesn't float. But it requires more than just rapid burial under thick sediments to preserve a fossil like this. Lots of water is also required to dissolve minerals that fill the spaces in organic tissue before the bones dissolve away and eventually turn to stone. Also, the porous sediments draw away noxious decomposition products that would turn the fossil to mush. So not only must the creature be buried quickly, but the process of fossilization had to be fairly rapid. While the secular theory clearly fails to meet these criteria, the global cataclysm of Noah's flood recorded in the Bible provided all the necessary conditions. Truly, these fossils are a testament to the global flood of Noah. So the secular idea that people are being taught that fossils form very slowly over lots of time is wrong. In fact, fossils form very quickly, and Noah's flood provided that and all the conditions. So the Bible isn't a book of fairy stories. Noah's flood actually happened just as Peter said it did. We'll talk more about this tomorrow.
And the topography has changed as well since the flood, and the atmosphere has changed, it seems. We don't know that for sure, but it seems like it's changed. And it's very interesting. I saw an interview the other day with a scientist who said, well, we don't really have the one who found the material from the dinosaur that was still alive, or the material was still alive. And she said, the science doesn't prove any of this. So we're just having to recheck things. And this
you
is
mean a, soft tissue?
Yeah, soft yeah. tissue. This is a scientist who they don't have any explanation for it.
Yeah.
Very interesting.
Yeah, very interesting.
All right, Janice.
Well, we are looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, but I want to back up a little bit because Peter is talking to believers here. There is so much meat in Peter's books, I think. But he's talking about believers, and he says, who through him, God, believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Remember, he's talking to believers. But then he goes on to talk about God's enduring word. Listen, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever because, and then he quotes from the scriptures, all flesh is as grass and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And he says, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. He wants believers. He is encouraging believers to abide in the word of God, to keep ourselves in the word, because this is how we learn. This is how we follow what God wants from us as we follow the Lord. Now, it says here, which is a beautiful word picture, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Once we begin that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to come to his word like a newborn babe craves the milk of his mother, or craves pure milk, that which helps that baby to grow. It's the same way with the word of God. We need to desire the word of God every day to drink it in, to take it in, and to pray and to learn and grow. That's why if you've just found this program now, that's exactly what we do. We want to encourage you the way Peter did, to encourage people to get into the Word of God. It is the bread of life. It is the living water. And you might say, well, I just don't have time, or I read it and I don't understand. That begin. You know, when you're a newborn, you don't start eating hamburgers and lollipops and all those kinds of things. You start with milk, and you take it slowly, and you begin with that nourishment, and then you grow, and then you start eating solid foods, and you grow and you mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think you understand where I'm trying to say and encourage all of us today, that we need to desire and stay in the Word of God. Peter warns that those who are disobedient to the Word of God, that don't desire to know and to follow what Christ says, he said they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they are also appointed. So we need to be careful. We don't want to be tripped up and knocked off the course by other things, other gospels, other ways that lead to God. We need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, I am the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter encourages believers, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous night, into his marvelous light. We are not good people because we're good. The only goodness that you will see when we've accepted Jesus is the work of Jesus Christ through us as we follow him.
I do want to thank you today for joining us as we have looked at 1 Peter. We're going to look at it again tomorrow and then the next day. But I need to tell you that we need to pray, and let's pray together. Lord, help me, help us to make room in our life for reading your eternal word, the 66 books written by the 40 authors, covering over thousands of years, but written over 1,500 years with your word in mind. Help us to live that and pray today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.